go to Romans chapter 16. Now, last week, Keith kind of, I guess he jumped the shark to the end of the establishment thing, right? That's what you told me you did. Yeah. Oh, I thought he said that. Okay, well, that's good. I thought maybe I dreamed it or something. Okay. All right, well, regardless of what Keith did last week, we're going to talk about the establishment thing, the establishment principle tonight, which is Romans chapter 16. And Keith, there may be, just to give you a heads up, there may be in the context of this message, like a piece you could cut out to put at the end like you were talking about. So we'll see if it, we'll see how it goes. If it sounds good to you, you can cut it out. If not, I'll do it again sometime, all right? So Romans chapter 16 and verse number 25, and what that was all about is that we're going to, and Keith had the thought, and I think it's a good one, that all of our messages, of course, they go up online, but a lot of our messages are not focused on the gospel per se. There are different subjects and topics, obviously, that we study all the time. But Keith suggested that maybe at the end of each of those, we should put just a little, you know, 3 to 5 minute presentation of the gospel, so that if someone has, you know, watched the message, but maybe is not saved, maybe they're interested in spiritual things somehow, that every one of our messages at the end should have, you know, a gospel message on it. So that's, you know, somewhere along the line, when I get it right in presenting it, Keith's going to cut that piece out and we'll tack that onto the end of each one of our messages. So my gospel is one of the means of establishment. So I might talk about it tonight. I never know till I say it what I'm going to say, so you can figure it out. All right, Romans chapter 16, verse number 25. Now to him is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So we've been looking at what it means to be established and how establishment brings comfort. And we looked 2 weeks ago at a lot of verses where Paul talks about the fact that as you are established in the faith, it brings you comfort. In fact, the reason that he writes the book of Romans is to do that. Keep your hand here in Romans 16 and go back to Romans chapter 1. As Paul opens the book of Romans, he talks to the church at Rome about the fact that he hadn't been able to travel there yet. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." So notice that Paul's desire for the church at Rome is that they be established, and then as they become established, that he and they can be comforted together. That is, that I may be comforted together with you. So Paul and the saints at Rome would, as they become established in the faith, they're able to comfort one another and to be comforted in that faith. And that's the topic that we've been talking about, the context of what we've been talking about. And we were talking about, you know, how to deal with sin in your life and our identity in Christ and all of those things. But, you know, it dawned on me that that's kind of the end. Like what Keith was talking about last week, that's kind of the end of understanding how do I live my life as a believer. It's one of those 4 points that we always talk about, you know, a life you can live. It's the last one. You get to that life you can live. But in order to get to that life that you can live, you need to build this foundation. You need to become established in the faith. And that's what Paul does in Romans 16. He writes to the church at Rome and he says, I want you to be established so that you and I can be comforted together by that mutual faith that we have, by that mutual establishment that we have. The context of Romans is, I haven't been able to come yet. I haven't been able to see you. I long to see you so that I can do that, establish you, and we can be comforted together. But since I haven't been able to come, the upshot of Romans is, I'm writing you a book. I'm writing you a letter. Well, he wouldn't have called it a book. He would just said, I'm writing you a letter. And this letter that I'm writing to you, because I haven't been able to come to establish you in the faith, I am writing you this letter. And as he ends that letter, his prayer is, now that him is of power to establish you. So he talks about the establishment of the church at Rome in the faith. And if you go through the book of Romans, you find that, you know, this pattern of my gospel, I find a pen here, this pattern of my gospel, well, I don't want a purple pen, this pattern that he gives, which is my gospel is first, and then the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, according to the mystery. And then the final thing that he lists there is the scriptures of the prophets. And we know that that's the system. If you look at the punctuation and the wording of that, verse 25, now the hymns of power to establish you according to my gospel, comma, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, comma, and by the scriptures of the prophets. So he's not saying that the mystery was made known by the mystery, by the prophets. That's the third thing in his list of three things, separated by commas. It's Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. I'm sorry, it's my gospel, comma, then it's Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, comma, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, then comma, and. So the ands in there, it's my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ and the scriptures of the prophets. So establishment, do you have one that actually writes? Oh, well, that's good. Thank you. So, that's a little darker there. So my gospel. So the establishment goes this way. The first thing we need to understand is my gospel. The second thing that we'll get, the second thing that brings establishment is Jesus Christ according to revelation, the mystery. And the final thing then is to understand the scriptures of the prophets. And oftentimes, this is not the order in which we seek to establish people. We, a lot of times, spend a lot of time on the Old Testament accounts as, you know, Daniel and all of that that goes on in the Old Testament. And really the key to understanding that is to understand these issues first. My gospel, Christ according to the mystery, and then the scriptures of the prophets. So tonight we want to just talk a little bit about that pattern of establishment and how that works. The book of Romans is actually laid out that way. The first five chapters are my gospel. Then chapters 6, 7, and 8, which we studied in relation to sin, is Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And then chapter 9 through 11 is how do the scriptures of the prophets fit into all of this? That's the dispensational section of the book of Romans. Then chapter 12 through 16 is what do you do with all that? Chapter 12 to 16 is once you have this establishment built, now go out and do something with it. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, is how Romans 12 starts. So this pattern of establishment is important because sometimes, and this, you know, when we talk about praying for people and trying to help them in difficult situations, one of the reasons that it's hard to help people sometimes in a difficult situation is they don't have this establishment. If you are dealing with somebody that's in, you know, has a sickness or had a death in the family or whatever the problem might be, if you're starting basically from scratch and you don't have this establishment, it's much harder to give them comfort, to help them understand what's happening and why it's happening and what are your resources and what can you do about it. Because then you're basically, like you mentioned, the lady that is not, doesn't know the Lord, is not saved, your neighbor. Well, if you want to be a comfort to that person, and Mary Jane said, you know, Lois gave her some tracts and some information about the gospel. So if you want to help that person, where do you need to start? Way down here with my gospel. Now, she's in a situation, a circumstance in her life where it would be great if she could understand, you know, all of it. You know, how do we live under grace? But there's no way she's going to understand how to live under grace until she gets my gospel. That's what she needs right now. And then there are other people you're going to run into that, you know, maybe they're saved and they understand my gospel, but they don't understand Jesus Christ. You know, who are they in Christ? And how does that affect how God's dealing with them? And God is not mad at them anymore. And God is not punishing them. And God is not doing this and that to them. Well, that's understanding Jesus Christ. But if something terrible is going on in their life, if they don't understand this principle, it's really hard to minister to them yet about that. And then finally, the scriptures of the prophets, Where do people always go when they want to find, well, not always, but often go when they want to find some kind of comfort? They go, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even back to the Old Testament, to the Psalms, to Proverbs, all those Old Testament passages, without understanding, well, what's the context of that? You know, if your nation is a mess, let's go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name, and then, but you don't understand what that prophet is talking about until you understand these two. So there's this pattern and this system that Paul puts in place. Here's how you gain establishment. Here's how you get established, and that establishment will bring comfort. If you are facing problems and trials and tribulations, and you just go back here to the prophets, or to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are really the fulfillment of prophecy, to get your comfort, are you really going to have any comfort? Not in the sense that you should have comfort, because you're looking in the wrong place for that comfort without understanding. You know, so this pattern is important. And if you're going to have, that's why Paul says that establishment brings comfort. Because if you have the proper establishment, if you have the proper foundation to build on, then when you face trials and situations and circumstances, you can have comfort. But if you don't have that system built up, we talk about this all the time, that we study all kinds of things in God's Word, and maybe sometimes the things we study are, it's like, well, why do I need to understand that? Why do I need to know this? Why do I need to know that? Well, because when things are good in your life, and there's no catastrophe, and there's no tragedy, and there's no problem, you can learn and take in information and build that information up. When you face some tragedy in your life or some great difficulty in your life, that is not the time to try to start figuring out, how do I deal with this? Because you never, when you're in the midst of a crisis, is not the time. You know, if you're in the military, or you're going to learn how to shoot a gun, you know, in the military for police or just for self-protection, is the time to figure out how to shoot the gun when the guy's coming through the window into your house? No, you want to know how to do it. You don't wait till you get on the battlefield and then the commanding general says, well, here's your gun, I'll show you how to use it. It's all about knowing, so that those things become, when you practice a sport or using a weapon or anything like that, you get what's called muscle memory, so that you don't even have to think about it. Your muscles just, you know how to do it. You have muscle memory because your muscles have done it so many times that when you face it again, you just do it. Not like Tim Walz trying to load his shotgun. If anybody saw that video, it was pretty pathetic. So anyhow, that's muscle. He doesn't have any muscle memory for loading that gun. But the same thing is true spiritually. When you face a circumstance or a situation, you need some spiritual muscle memory so that, I understand what's going on here. I can evaluate it properly, and I know my spiritual muscle memory knows how to respond to this. So I don't have to go out looking and figuring out, well, what do I do now? It's already there. And that's the reason for this pattern that Paul gives, and that's the reason for teaching God's Word, is maybe what we're talking about, it's always good to know God's Word just in and of itself, but maybe the thing we're talking about tonight or Sunday or whenever, there's nothing in your life right now that affects, but somewhere there will be something that it affects. So you need to learn that, understand it, have the spiritual muscle memory, so that when you face that situation, you're not saying, oh my goodness, what do I do now? I wonder what the Bible says about this. I wonder if the Bible says anything about that. I wonder if anybody ever went through this before. If you have that doctrine build up, then you don't have to face that. So that's the whole idea behind Paul telling us, here's how you become established, and that establishment brings comfort. So let's just go through this. Maybe we'll get through all three of them tonight, maybe not. So he starts with my gospel. Now, the hymn is the power to establish you according to my gospel. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. So, first of all, just from a dispensational perspective, the idea that Paul personalizes the gospel, that is, he says, my gospel. That's something unique to Paul, that he calls the message that he's preaching my gospel. So my gospel, Galatians chapter 1, he talks about that in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous in the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So Paul, in that passage, specifically talks about the fact that it's his, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which you preached of me, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why he calls it my gospel, not because he's the originator of it, not because it glorifies him, but because the Lord revealed it to him to be revealed to the world and eventually to us. So it's Paul's gospel because he's the receiver of it. He's a revealer of it to mankind. So I certify you, it's not after man. I wasn't taught it, but I received it from the ascended Christ. If you go over to 1 Timothy, there are other places in his epistles where he talks about this and deals with it. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, perjured persons, if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So this glorious gospel, Paul says, was committed to my trust. And again, that's not to glorify Paul. He's not saying that to glorify himself. He's doing that to set it apart from the gospel that came before, to set it apart from the gospel of the kingdom, to set it apart from the gospel of the circumcision, to set it apart from the law, as he does here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's a gospel that's revealed to him for us in this dispensation of grace. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 7, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of Christ. So be not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of me his prisoner. Again, it's unique to Paul, this message, down in verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereof I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So when Paul, in that passage in Romans 16, where Paul says, the first thing is to be established in my gospel, it's a very purposeful thing there. He's saying, this gospel that I preached is unique. This gospel that I preached was not like the gospel of those that came before me. This gospel that I preached, I received directly from the ascended Christ. This gospel that I preached made me, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. This gospel that I preached was committed to my trust so that I might make it known to all mankind. So the my gospel is important, and the phrasing of it that way is important. But then the next question is, okay, so Paul had this gospel, this message, what is it? Well, if you turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul actually gives this gospel that he preached a name,
Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he says this. He's talking to the saints at Ephesus, or the elders from the church at Ephesus, and he says this in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." Again, it's a ministry that he received uniquely as the apostle of the Gentiles of the Lord Jesus, to do what? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul names that gospel. It's a gospel that's unique to him. It's his gospel. It's a gospel received directly from the ascended Christ, not from any other man. And it is called the gospel of the grace of God. It's God's grace given to mankind as never has been before. So what's the it's Paul's gospel. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. But what's the content of that? What's the message of it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this. He talks about the gospel that he had proclaimed. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And he goes on to give evidence for that resurrection, being seen of Cephas and the 12 and other people, and lastly seen of Paul. But that first part of that passage, where he talks about the gospel which I preached unto you, we already saw that the gospel that Paul preached, it's his gospel. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. So he preached the gospel of the grace of God to those folks at Corinth, and by which ye received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And then he talks some about the content of that gospel. I delivered unto you first of all that which you also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the heart of the gospel message is that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And our faith and our confidence is in that. But it's not just in the historic event of that. Paul says Christ died for our sins. What does that mean? He was buried. He rose again the third day. Well, as it happens, if you go back to the book of Romans, Paul actually, in the book of Romans, where he's beginning to establish the church at Rome, he fleshes that out and gives meaning to, well, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day. What does that mean? Why is that good news to me? Why is that the gospel to me? Why is that the thing that God revealed to Paul? Romans chapter 3, he says this in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And Paul in Romans chapter 3 explains, why is that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ so important? When he says, "I delivered unto you that gospel that I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, he says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Because it's that death, it's that blood that is shed that allows God to be satisfied, his justice to be satisfied. The word propitiation is just an old English word that means satisfaction. God looks at the blood of Christ, God has set forth Jesus Christ to be propitiation through faith in his blood. The Father looks at the blood of Christ and is satisfied. It's the Father's faith in the blood of Christ that allows him to say, sin is paid for. The sin debt is done. The sin debt is paid. You don't owe a debt anymore. And how do we receive that? Well, earlier in the passage, he has told us, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God is offered unto all. There's nobody that can't have the righteousness of God. There's nobody that's excluded from this offer. And it comes upon all them that believe. Believe what? Believe that when Jesus Christ died and shed his blood, it was a propitiation for my sin. It was a propitiation for the sin of that one that's putting their faith in it. And when he shed that blood, if I believe that that blood was shed for me, and I believe that that blood is a satisfaction for my sin, and I believe that Christ died for our sins, not just generally the sins of the world, but my sin, according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again the third day, and that resurrection demonstrates that sin is paid for. Without the resurrection, it's just another guy that dies. But with the resurrection, it proves that when he died, he paid for sin. He paid for my sin, he paid for your sin, he paid for the sins of all mankind, and the only issue left is it comes upon all them that believe. The Father already believes that the blood of Christ is propitiation for sin. Now what's left is for you to believe it. And when you believe it, when I believe it, when anyone believes it, then the righteousness of God comes upon those that believe. So, and that's the starting point. That's my gospel. You can never have comfort until you understand. And that helps us to know. In fact, let's go over to Romans chapter 5. Well, stop at chapter 4 on the way, because in chapter 4, he gives us a good indication of why that resurrection is important. He says in verse, let's start at verse 21. And being fully persuaded, this is speaking of Abraham, that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Now therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed for him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, that is, he died for our sins, and raised again for our justification. His death paid for our sin, his resurrection allows us to be justified, allows his righteousness to be credited to our account, so that those that believe have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And what does that lead to in chapter 5, verse 1? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it a comfort to know that you're at peace with God? Yes. So what's the first step to being established, which brings comfort? Being justified by faith. Because if you're not justified by faith, if you don't know that you know that you know. You know, people, the common thing that people say when somebody's on their deathbed or, you know, approaching death, what's the question they'll ask them that deals with peace? Are you ready? It's kind of related to that. Have you made your peace with God? Have you made your peace with God? Well, the issue with that is, Jesus Christ has already provided the way to have peace with God. It's not that I have to make that peace. It's already there. The offer is there. Jesus Christ is the one who became the propitiation. He's the one who became the sacrifice. He's the one that died in our place so that he could make peace. Paul says on down in chapter 5, if you notice down to verse 8 of Romans chapter 5, he says, or verse 10 rather, I'm sorry, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What does it mean to be reconciled to someone? Brought back into fellowship. If two parties are, if a husband and wife are at war, or two countries are at war, or two friends are at war with each other, when they make peace and come back together, what do we say has happened to them? They've been reconciled. So part of what happens, well, what happens, not part of it, what happens, the death of Christ allows us to be reconciled. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So making peace with God is not something we can do. We can accept the peace that's already been made. We can by faith receive the peace that's already been made. But we don't need to make peace with God. The peace with God has been made. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the first step to establishment and the first step to comfort. Because if you don't have that assurance, if you don't have that confidence that you're at peace with God, then everything that happens in your life, what are you going to wonder about it? Is God doing this? Is God mad at me? Is God punishing me? Is God doing this? Is God doing that? Why did this thing happen? The first step to comfort is to know I am at peace with God. Whatever is happening in my life, if it's bad stuff, it's not because God's doing it. Because I know that Jesus Christ provided a way for me to be at peace with God. And I've received that peace that Jesus Christ made. So I am at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need to worry about why is this stuff happening. It's not God. I'm at peace with him. And that's why Paul makes it the very first issue that we have to deal with. And if you don't have that straight, like if you're, you know, the woman that Mary Jane talked about, if she believes, well, you know, maybe I didn't confess all my sins, or maybe I didn't pray the rosary enough, or maybe I didn't do this enough, or maybe I didn't do that enough, or maybe there's some unconfessed sin in my life. Maybe I did something way back and I didn't realize it and I haven't confessed it. No. The moment of salvation, the moment of that trust in Christ, the moment that you receive the peace that's offered through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then you've got that first foundation laid. And we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing is going to affect that. So that's why Paul makes that the first. And of course, that's the first lesson any of us need to learn in order to build this establishment. We're not going to start into the second one tonight because there's only 5 minutes left, and I was given instruction by my wife to be done early tonight. So, but do you have a question about that? I mean, is it making sense how you got to have this pattern? You got to build on this pattern. I think a lot of times we try to minister to people, but if we don't know where they are on this kind of establishment ladder here, we don't really know how to minister to them and what they need. And a lot of times what they need is maybe some real high-end stuff, but if they don't have this, you can't really get them the high-end stuff. So, yes?
I do have a question.
Mr. Shute.
I used to know this, but I forgot it. What is the difference between establish and establish?
Go ahead. Yeah, there is a difference. Established is, and I think I'll have to, because I used to know it too, but... established is like the process. I'm becoming established. Established in the faith is I'm standing. I'm already here. I'm standing. I'm in it. So it's not the process of being established. Like we want to establish some rules and regulations. Well, that's, we're making the rules and regulations. To be established is I'm not making rules and regulations. I'm standing on them. I think that's the difference. But I will... Because I used to know too, but is that, Verla says, yes, that's the difference. She is our English grammarian over there, so she understands that. So, but it is, and that is one thing, obviously that's a word that doesn't appear in the new Bibles, established. You know, it's all established, but there is, the old English, established has a slightly different meaning than to be established. So establishment is a process. Established is a state. Maybe that's the way to say it. Is that all right?
I think that's pretty closely well said.
Well, that's good.
Anything else?
All right. So you can see where we're going here, but it is important. And, you know, really this pattern, if we got to the point where, you know, maybe we have new people come, we need to have a class to establish them in the faith. This is kind of the process you want to use. You need to get the gospel straight. You need to understand who Christ is according to the revelation of the mystery. And you need to then understand the scripture. And you can get that just by going through the book of Romans. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the pattern that you give us in your word of establishment so that we can be established in the faith. And we just pray that each of us here would heed that pattern and share it with others that we meet and come in contact with in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
All right. Thank you all very much for being here.